In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. The Gospel of today comes to us from Luke chapter 19. And I think Zacchaeus is probably one of my favorite characters in the New Testament. This meeting with the Lord and Zacchaeus is actually only mentioned in this Gospel, the Gospel of St. Luke. And it's known that the Gospel of St. Luke is the Gospel for the poor. Is the gospel, you know, he mentioned a lot of things that are directed towards the poor and their salvation. And I think, as we mentioned before, they used to call them in Hebrew the Anoims. If you consider the Lord's journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, if you look, I think there's a map on the slides. You'll see that on the way from Galilee, which was where the Lord was, to Jerusalem, the tract is kind of like towards the middle of Israel. Jericho is off to the east on the bank of the Jordan River. So our Lord made a point to go that way to meet Zacchaeus. The Lord's journey began, if we look back in our Bibles, it began in Luke chapter 9. So from 9 to 19, he was making his journey from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And it's mentioned there, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he set his way. And it's almost as if on the way, you know, it speaks about the transfiguration, which happened on Mount Tabor, which was also in Galilee. It also speaks about how he passed through Samaria, which is, I guess, the central western part. So he started making his journey down to Jerusalem. And if we notice also in Luke's gospel, he doesn't customarily give names to the people that have been healed by the Lord Jesus. He typically leaves it vague, and he does it because he wants all the attention and the spotlight to be on the Lord, on the Lord Christ. But in Zacchaeus's case, he mentions his name. Why does he particularly mention Zacchaeus's name? Is because Zacchaeus provides a good image of those who have attained salvation, the ungodly, the lost, the rejected. So he's a picture of this person who God has granted salvation. And I think, you know, that Zacchaeus, in my opinion, is a very good role model to a Christian, for a true Christian. So he's a good role model, or a true role model, for a true Christian. And I think what makes him such is the evidence of the change in his life. What makes us true Christians is there any evidence of change in my life for me being a Christian? Or am I just a Christian by name? But we'll see Zacchaeus had an actual change in his life, and that's why I think he's a perfect role model for a true Christian. And if we consider on the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, our Lord met several people. Among them, on the way, he met the people who were seeking a sign. They said in Luke 11, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet." So on the road to Jerusalem, Christ met this group of people that they wanted him to perform more miracles and some sign. And also, as he was journeying, he also met the Pharisees, who criticized him because he didn't properly wash before a meal. And this we read in Luke chapter 11. And then finally, we hear about the Lord's meeting with Zacchaeus. So it's almost as if the trip to Jerusalem, its climax was his meeting with Zacchaeus. So who was Zacchaeus? And the gospel today tells us three characteristics of Zacchaeus. At first, it tells us that he was a chief tax collector. So he wasn't just a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. And we know that the tax collectors back then, they would make money by extortion. So the Roman government would tell him, collect, you know, X amount of dollars, and whatever he collected over that, or whatever he could collect over that, would be something they would pocket in their for themselves. So this is what the tax collectors did. But he was the chief tax collector. So it's kind of like he worked his way through the ranks and he became the chief tax collector. So it's almost as if anybody's familiar with like a pyramid scheme. It's kind of like the same thing. He was the guy at the top and he took money from the other tax collectors who took money from the poor and the people. So he was the chief tax collector. So we know that he was well respected in society and he was revered because of his position. And he had power. It also tells us that he was rich. Of course, you know, now he's not just making money from, you know, extortion himself, but the people who are working under him are also giving him money. So he was very rich. And then it tells us that he was short. So it's like, you know, kind of like if, you know, I kind of put these, you know, he was rich, he's well known, infamous, and he's just short. The guy that comes to my mind is somebody like Danny DeVito. But it's something like that. So he's just short, very wealthy, and well-known and respected. So how does Zacchaeus become saved? Or how does he interact with the Lord, which makes him worthy to hear, you know, the words at the end, salvation has come to this house? The first thing I think that was, you know, Zacchaeus' good quality was that he didn't like where he was. He wasn't satisfied with the money. He wasn't satisfied with the fame. And I'm sure he wasn't satisfied with being short, but he could do nothing about that. But he wasn't satisfied where he was. And, you know, this goes to show that riches, popularity, fame doesn't bring happiness to somebody. I'm sure we know some people who are popular that aren't happy. I'm sure we know people who are rich and aren't happy. So he felt he had all the things that we might envy and say, oh, this guy's living a perfect life. But yet he wasn't happy. He still felt empty. He still felt in need. And maybe, you know, at night, when he's by himself in those lonely hours, he felt in himself, you know, the desire to feel accepted, the desire to feel loved, and the desire to know God. He says, I have everything that I want in the world, but I don't know you. I don't have you. I'm missing something. And I'm sure he also heard about this person who, they're this prophet who loves the sinners. You know, and maybe he heard of another tax collector who ended up following the Lord, Levi, or Matthew the tax collector. Maybe he heard of him and said to himself, maybe if I could just see him, there might be some hope for me too. Or I might be able to find in him what it is that I'm missing. So I think this inner desire for him to change probably is what ultimately drove him to go out and to try to see the prophet who was offering to everybody unconditional love, forgiveness, who was a humble man and is very powerful. So he had like everything that he was looking for. Then, once he you know, formulated himself what it is or that I want to go see him. So then this interest was instilled and he went out. And we notice that scripture doesn't say that he was going out to meet the Lord Christ to get something. He doesn't have a son who is dead that he needs to, you know, be raised from the dead. He doesn't have a servant who is sick. He doesn't have a need for food. So he's not going to the Lord to seek the Lord's gifts, but he's going to the Lord to seek him, to seek his love, his forgiveness. That's why he's going to the Lord. So we can ask ourselves, why am I coming to seek the Lord? To get something or for him? To get forgiveness, to experience his love, to have communion with Him. And you contrast this to the people who would come to the Lord to get stuff, the 5,000 that came and they wanted food. The beggar on the side, the blind beggar, which was mentioned in Luke 18, the chapter before, where he wanted to receive his sight. But Zacchaeus came because he wanted the Lord, and he was content with Him alone. So then he comes out of his house and he goes heading for a tree because the crowds are too much and he can't see because he's short. So what was he willing to do to have this meeting with the Lord? And he didn't say, I was going to go out and I'm going to talk to Him. But he just said, I'm going to go out and I want to see Him. So what does he do? So imagine this wealthy guy, going out in a public place, and he just starts running. For the guys to run in a public place, the first thing that came to my mind is the airport. How many of us like running in the airport? It's very embarrassing. You're like running and, your bags are flying everywhere. You're tripping over yourself. So no one really likes to run in public. But this guy, he didn't care about that. He was running in public. So not only was he just a man, but he was a wealthy man, well respected. And, he was running in public. So he started running. And then not only does he just run in public, but he also starts climbing a tree. The last time that I climbed a tree was probably when I was, 11 or 12. I don't remember the last time I climbed a tree. But he climbed a tree as an adult. And I'm sure, he got all of the, he got made fun of, people were laughing at him. But that didn't stop him. He didn't care. He was willing to sacrifice that to go see the Lord. And often when I read this passage, I ask myself, who was going to meet who? The Lord Jesus Christ came from Galilee to meet Him. Zacchaeus left his home, was embarrassed on the way to go meet Him. It's almost like a picture of two long-lost relatives coming and colliding with each other. One's going to meet the other, but it's arranged by God for them to meet each other. And then I can imagine, once he gets up on that tree, the crowd starts coming, and in the center of the crowd is the Lord Christ. And then I can imagine the moment in which the Lord just looked up to Zacchaeus, and their eyes locked with one another. What the feeling of Zacchaeus was at that moment, when he saw the Lord looking into his eyes. What is He going to say to me? Is He going to mention some rebuke? Is He going to tell me to sell all that I have and follow Him? What is He going to tell me? I'm surely deserving of a lot of rebuke. But what does He tell me? He said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So we see here that Zacchaeus said nothing, but the conversation was initiated by the Lord Christ. And we also see, when he says, make haste and come down, it's as if the Lord was looking into his heart and knew the desires of his heart and gave it to him. When we come to God in prayer, He knows what we want before we want it. But if we come to Him with an earnest heart and we come to Him like Zacchaeus came, regardless of what it took for me to get to you, I'm going to come to you. If it requires that people make fun of me at school, I'm okay with that. If it requires that I wake up early to come and meet you at your house, I'm okay with that. Regardless of what it is for me to come meet you, when the Lord Christ looks into your eyes and sees that desire for you to meet Him, He will give you what you desire. And as we'll hear in a couple of weeks, as when we begin the journey of the Holy Great Fast, we'll hear in the beginning, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all things will be added to you. So seek God first, and everything else that we might desire or want or need in this world will be added to us in the proportion that God sees fit. And we see here, when we have this desire, and this is the blessing that the Lord was speaking about in the Beatitudes when he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for what? For they shall be filled. The hunger and thirst is not for food, but it's for righteousness. And who is righteous but God alone? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for Christ, for they shall be filled. So he saw this desire in Zacchaeus, and he filled him. Seek, and you shall find. So what was Zacchaeus' response? It says, so he made haste and came down. So it was the same manner in which the Lord said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And the same thing, he said, he made haste and actually came down. So his response was the same as what the Lord had initiated. Sometimes our response isn't the same as what the Lord initiated. It tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. And sometimes we don't rejoice in the Lord. We end up saying, ah, the Lord's way is tough. I don't like it. All this fasting, all this and that. We don't rejoice in the Lord. How many of us are looking forward to the coming of this great fast? Because we know it's a time where our spirits become more active. Or how many of us look at it, I got to cram in all the food that I can eat this last week before we have to start fasting. So his response was with haste. He was joyous. He was looking forward to it. And this shows that Zacchaeus was ready to be touched by God and to be changed. And then it says, the Lord said to Zacchaeus, I must stay at your house. Why must he? He didn't ask, you know, some people might say, okay, this is kind of like intrusive. You know, he's just asking, he's saying, he's inviting himself over. But the Lord says, I must stay at your house. Why must you, Lord? Well, because I came to do not my own will, but the will of the Father. And what's the will of the Father? We hear in Matthew 18, it is not, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. So it's the will of the Father that everybody should be saved and no one should perish. So I must come to your house so you don't perish. Christ must enter our homes so we don't perish. If Christ isn't in our homes, we won't hear the word that Zacchaeus will hear, salvation has come to this home. Any place devoid of Christ, the author of salvation, the founder of life, doesn't have any salvation. So far, if Christ is not in our homes, parents, put him there. Children, put him there. If your parents are being resistant, put him there. You be Christ within the family, regardless of whoever else is participating in your family. But then, of course, among this beautiful meeting that was with Zacchaeus and our Lord Jesus Christ were some other people, some resistance. It said of the people, but when they saw it, when they saw this great meeting, this image of love and forgiveness, but they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And we contrast the two. Zacchaeus found his newfound salvation, and the people complained about it. And actually, when you go back to the Greek translation in this passage, you find that the beginning in Greek, the sentence structure doesn't have to be, you know, the same. You can have different parts put in the beginning of the sentence or in the end, and you still have the same meaning. But in this particular sentence, the part that says a man who is a sinner was in the beginning of the sentence to show emphasis that, you know, they really didn't like this. This was the part that really stuck out to them, that this man who is a sinner. What would my response be in this situation? Would I look at this meeting and say, oh, what a beautiful meeting. Look at this man. I can see his heart changing. I can see the Lord working in his life. And I can maybe foresee what he will do. Or am I look at it as, you know, how can this person enter into this place? How can the Lord, maybe who is holy and pure, you know, come into contact with somebody like this? Oh, it's going to defile him. But no, my beloved, Christ came to make the sinners saints. He didn't come just to dwell with the righteous, but he came to dwell with the sinners and tax collectors and harlots to make them saints, to wed them to himself, to become brides of Christ. And to be honest with you, some people don't come to church because they're scared of people like these people. When they come to church, people are going to point the finger at them. People are going to look at them up and down. And to be honest, this isn't a true Christian behavior. If we are called to be in Christ's image and part of his body, we need to act like him. So when somebody comes through that door that we don't know, we welcome him as Christ welcomes Zacchaeus. When somebody comes through that door that we know has a bad history or a bad past, welcome him and open with open arms and forgiveness. If people don't see forgiveness in the church, they're not going to come. So sometimes we ourselves who are in the church close the doors of the church instead of open them. I pray that we all have the same spirit of the Lord Christ to open the doors of the church, to open the door of forgiveness to everybody who is seeking it. And then we look at Zacchaeus' impressive change. And this is what marks him as a Christian or as a believer. It says, after they went into the house, the Lord came and they sat, you know, and had dinner with one another. He came to the Lord and said, Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And this, just by looking at it, is a pretty generous offering. I restore fourfold. If you look in Leviticus chapter 6, it says for this in this situation, if anybody's taken anything from somebody unjustly, what he should be compensated is he should repay what was taken from him plus 1/5, which is like just 20%. So he went above and beyond what was according to the law. Actually, this fourfold, we hear it in Exodus chapter 22, and it's for the more severe crimes. And the severe crime was back then was cattle theft. So that, I guess we can think of it now as like grand theft. So that's when you restore fourfold. But he just cheated some people, and he said, I'm going to take the most severe penalty and pay it back. And here we see the beauty of it. Where if we judge ourselves, then Christ is not, there's no need to judge anymore. And that's why we don't hear Christ ever judging him, because he judged himself. All he heard was, salvation has come to this house. So this was the impressive change of Zacchaeus, is that he judged himself. When we judge ourselves and repent and come to confess, I should be confident when I stand before the judgment seat of God and say, I judged myself. Because everything that we judge ourselves for here, he won't judge us in heaven. And it's evident from this story of Zacchaeus. So real change demands evidence. What's the evidence in our life of change? Do I have any evidence? I'd like this to be something for us to think about today. Let's consider our life. Is there any evidence of change? We're coming up on the great fast. Take a note of yourself now, and then take a note of yourself at the end of the fast. Is there any change? Did I make any change? If I'm yelling and screaming at my children or my parents, did this change? Am I saying foul language? Did this change? Am I looking at bad things on the internet, did this change? I'm not coming to church on a regular basis, did this change? Evidence of true believers is change in our life. And when there's change, you hear the message of salvation of Zacchaeus. The Lord exalted Zacchaeus and told him, salvation has come to this house. And I don't think there's anywhere else in the new, in the life of our Lord where he said, salvation has come to somebody. He told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. But he didn't tell anybody else, salvation has come to this place. Except for Zacchaeus. So the Lord came to rescue his lost sheep, and he did not come to give them up. But he won't give up on them, but he'll stay behind them. So I pray that we will do the same. Let's all consider ourselves. Is there change in our life, or is there not? And I pray that we have this desire to meet eye to eye with our Lord Jesus Christ and to look in his eyes and he in ours, and to have and develop this friendship and fellowship with him. And I just want to close with one last note, that the Zacchaeus' repentance and change of heart were not the cause of Christ seeking him, but the fruit of it. It wasn't the cause. It wasn't because that he had a change of heart that Christ was seeking him. No, Christ sought him, touched him, and when he touched the Lord Christ, this changed. So don't expect to change before we come to the Lord. But we come to the Lord for change, because he's the one that can change us. Many people will say, I don't come to church because I don't feel I'm worthy. I don't partake of the Eucharist because I don't feel I am worthy. Come, repent, partake of the Eucharist, and you will see change. The change comes after the meeting, not before the meeting, because he's the source of the change. May God grant us all a change, a renewed life, and prepare, and let us enjoy this upcoming fast, looking eagerly forward to the change that will occur in all of our lives by the grace of God. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.